Thank you again for being here tonight. I'm going to talk about changes. One of the hardest things to do in life sometimes, especially depending on how long you've been doing something or what needs to be changed. It's not impossible, as our study will show tonight, but not always easy. I don't know why or how it happens, but I was born with a tendency to be left-handed. And I know several folks have spoke of the fact that when they first got into school back at my day, that teachers tried to break them from that and force them to be right-handed. That never happened to me that I can remember. And so I've always done everything pretty much left-handed. Until a year ago this time, when I had surgery on this left hand. Writing was the most difficult thing to do. But you think of the things that you get in a habit of doing. Even brushing my teeth right-handed was hard to get used to doing. Probably most of us are pretty well ambidextrous when it comes to eating, but even eating right-handed was a challenge to do that. And change sometimes becomes difficult to do, and sometimes we have no choice. Sometimes you're forced into making that change. There are people who have to change because they've lost a job or been transferred. Other things come up in their lives where they have to make this change, and so they learn to adapt to do that. Some of the changes are choices. We choose to get married. That's certainly a tremendous change in anyone's life. A choice to have children. That's certainly another big change that's in our life. But tonight I want to look at the idea of making changes based on our choices. I noticed in the junior high class, they've got one of the things up on the wall is there. It talks about the choice to make a change. And that's what we do. The passage tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 will be our text, and we're going to look how these Corinthians give us a clear example of change being made in their lives. If you're familiar at all with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Corinth was a very worldly city. It was a seaport city. It was on an isthmus between two large bodies of water. A lot of trade, a lot of commerce, a lot of people in and out, a lot of business. You think of some of our major cities like that. You think of a New York or New Orleans or even Las Vegas, and the style of the lifestyle in that city is very ungodly, very immoral as far as God's standards are concerned, and the influence there. That's what Corinth was like, and Paul comes to Corinth on his journey. After having gone through other parts of Macedonia and down to Greece now, and comes to Corinth and effects a change on these people. And after being there for some time, he leaves, but he receives a letter from someone in the congregation there and says, "Paul, we have some problems here. Can you help us with these?" And so 1 Corinthians, Paul is describing some instruction and guidance and some things that are not very pleasant about things that you need to change in your life. I'll forget this if I'm not mindful of that. And he writes this letter to them, and it's not always a very letter like the Philippians, which is very uplifting and joyful and things to really share and enjoy in being a Christian, but things they need to fix in their lives. But there's a couple of passages, one of them here in 1 Corinthians 6 and another one that we'll look at in 2 Corinthians, where it just shines. Those people just shine. And I was thinking yesterday, we were driving back from Indianapolis, and two or three times this week, from the first south Muncie exit, Daleville, to the furthest north Muncie exit on I-69 have been whiteouts. You can't I can't see from here to Wayne Geyer in the car in front of me. It's just snow and it just covers everything. But as we got past that, you could look up through the top part of the windshield and see a little peak of blue. And then by the time we get to the Fairmount exit, it's just, everything's gone. And it's just, all opens up. And there's a couple of passages, and when you're reading through the Corinthian letter, it's like a whiteout. There's just, boy, is there anything good here? What's going on here that's good with these people? And there's a couple of passages that just shine out, and we want to look at those tonight. In verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is describing individuals that will, or attitudes, lifestyles of people that continuing in that will not be a part of the kingdom of heaven. They will not sit around the throne and worship God in eternity. They will not be a part of his family here on earth if they continue in these lifestyles. And he illustrates several of these here, and he mentions, you know, a dozen or so. But notice in verse 11, and he says, such were some of you. You were. But they changed. That's our first point tonight, is the fact that you can change. And as far as becoming a Christian, it's not an option. You have to change. There are things in your life that you need to change. If you're a young person and you've not really been involved in a sinful, immoral life, and you're just on the edge of adulthood or whatever, and yet you hesitate at making that response to come to Jesus, you have a choice to make. Am I going to do that? Am I going to change and allow Jesus to be the Lord of my life and follow him, or am I just going to keep on doing what I want to do? You need to make that change. Other folks have some very difficult, very hard changes to make, but you can change. When someone says, I can't change, in reality they're saying, I won't change. You've heard people say that, well, I've just always been this way. It's just the way I am. It's not like always having been left-handed. Or someone says, well, that's just the way she is. Or understanding the circumstances that the home that he was raised in and the environment that he was around, well, it's no wonder he's like he is, and that's just the way he is. And that's not acceptable. Look at the Corinthians and what some of these individuals were involved in. They grew up or lived in a society where sexual deviation was a norm, where cheating someone was something you did before they cheated you, where covetousness and drunkenness, swindlers, revilers, this was just the way it was. And it was accepted. And Paul says, you were like that, but you changed. You made a choice and you changed. Which is the next point. It is a choice. I doubt very seriously that there was an AA program in Corinth, or that there was an exit support group for someone with sexual tendencies that were not normal, that were against God's will. They were involved in a lifestyle that was difficult to change, but they changed that. And that doesn't mean that those desires went away the next day or the next week or the next month. They were still there. I think all of us would admit that once you get a taste of sin and you enjoy it, it's hard not to go back to that if you leave. I worked with a fella who smoked all the time, and he quit when they came out with the warnings and causing cancer and things, he quit. And I asked him one time, I said, and this had been years after he quit, I said, Paul, is it, do you ever have, you know, ever want to go back and smoke again? He said, every day. Every day I want a cigarette, because you could still smoke in the factory. And so a lot of people around him had that. And he said, every day I want to smoke. That's desire has never left, but I make a choice not to. I'm sure there are individuals who have been addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever, and they've made a choice to change that lifestyle, but the desire is still there. And the Corinthians didn't move. They still lived in Corinth, where all of these things that they had formerly practiced, and perhaps their friends and associates and family did, still did those things, but these people made a choice to change. And this is that bright spot that Paul talks about. You changed. And you don't do that anymore. And Paul commends them for that. So great was their desire for forgiveness that they chose the right thing to do. And as I mentioned, it's not often easy. Paul speaks to the Romans and later in Galatians and Ephesians about the new man, about the newness of life. And to do that, you got to kill the old man. You got to put that off. And again, that was not an easy thing for these people to do. It's not easy in our lives to, perhaps someone is married and becomes a Christian, and I know of a couple of families who have been converted and become Christians and realize that they don't have a right to be married. And they love each other. And they have children. And they can't stay in that relationship and be acceptable. They need to change. And they do. And it's hard. I can't imagine that kind of a change to have to do. Or to give up family and walk away, maybe quit a job. I know of individuals who have worked in a business, and maybe it's a restaurant or something. I believe the one was a restaurant, and they decided to sell alcohol and serve that. And this individual was going to have to do that. He was going to have to offer and sell alcohol to individuals. And he said, I can't do that. I cannot condone that. And quit his job. How tough would that be? Come home and say, well, I quit my job today. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know what I have to do. We make changes in our lives. And these that are listed here in verses 9 and 10 are, you know, they're the probably what we would call the black sins, you know. But how many of us, you know, are involved in things, you know, where we're bitter, or we're proud, or we're arrogant about things in our lives, or whatever things that are just, you know, maybe kind of under the radar, and we say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, don't be like that. Fix that. Change. Whatever you need to do. And we're going to look at some a little bit later on about some ways to do that. You have to put that old man in the grave and develop a new attitude, a new way of life, a new outlook on things. And it's an effort, and it takes determination and energy to do that and say, this is the person that I'm going to be. Those past addictions, whether they be drugs or alcohol or sexual in nature or whatever, are going to continue to show up. And you've got to fight them. Which is our next point, that it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily choice. Baptism doesn't take away the temptations. Admission of guilt. Say you've been involved in something in your life that is wrong, and you admit that to your loved ones, or you admit that to this group of people, to your family here in the church, and you say, I was wrong and I am sorry. That won't make it all go away. You've got to continue to work at that. Continue to fight that and do the things that are right. You've got to choose Jesus every day and fight for that. And how do you do that? Well, as Sean mentioned this morning in class, you become immersed in this. You learn what the Word is. And you talk to God. You pray about those things. You surround yourselves with other Christians. When you find yourself tempted beyond what you can control because you've got free time, eliminate that free time. Do something to eliminate whatever the cause is that's causing that sin. Perhaps it's too much time on the computer, and I'm not talking about just pornography. I'm talking about just how much time does someone just spend on the computer and maybe going places or saying things or whatever that could be gossip or could not be things that are really true or passing things on. You know, what do you need to do to eliminate that temptation? Be around other Christians. Maybe you need to find someone that you really can put your trust in your faith and say, I need you to hold me accountable for this. Call me and ask me how I'm doing with this problem. And share that and make yourself accountable to someone. And understand that it's for the better. We studied this morning, as we're looking at Jeremiah, that God had punished his people. And we notice he did that in the wilderness. And now he's going to send them into captivity. But they needed some cleansing. There were some problems in their lives that they weren't fixing. And God says, okay, we're going to have to just take you out of this situation and put you over here and fix that. There are some people that cannot fix an addiction, and they need to be hospitalized. They need to be put someplace where they can get some help fixing this problem. But it's going to be better. Explain to me how being drunk increases your quality of life. I had family members that were that. They were alcoholics, and I couldn't imagine how that could be enjoyable at all. Not being in control of yourself and allowing yourself to do that. You think an affair or sexual promiscuity will make for a better marriage? I don't think so. God doesn't think so. Greed or covetousness does not make you a better parent. Saying, well, look what I can give my family and my children. And what would it cost? Making the choice to serve Jesus, to follow God's teachings, will make for better marriages and better families. It will make you a better employee, a better citizen. It will improve your relationships with others, your outlook on life, your attitude. All of those things will get better. David writes in the Psalms and says that before he acknowledged his sin before God and repented of that and asked God for forgiveness, he was miserable. Just miserable. Physically, it affected him. And if we're honest with ourselves and we claim to be Christians and we are living a life that's a lie, or that we're living with some sin in our life, we're have not left these things behind, as Paul talks to the Corinthians, you're gonna be miserable. You're gonna find it hard to sleep at night because you know that I'm not where I need to be. But you make the choice to make it better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing this second letter, He wrote the first letter telling them, you need to fix this and this and this and this. Here's some things in your life that are offline and you need to fix them. And he gets a report back that they're doing that they've fixed it. They've taken care of those things. And so he writes another letter quickly back to them. And in chapter 7, in verses 8 through 11, it's another one of those big bright spots for these folks. He says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, but only for a while. And I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. In the first letter, he says, here's where you were, and you left that. You changed. And in the second letter, he said, I wrote to you about some things that needed correction, and you did that. And look at how zealous you are. Look how much desire you have to fix the things that were wrong, to make those right. As dark as these two letters to the Corinthians can be at times, there's a couple places here that are just, Paul just cannot commend them enough for what they have done with their lives and how they've changed things and turned them around. These Corinthians were satisfied with where they were in life until Paul showed up and brought the gospel, and it had its way and changed those folks. Romans 1:16 talks about the power of God's word. As I've mentioned before, all of us are the result of the power of God's word. We're sitting here tonight because the effect God's word has had upon us. It's amazing what that can do to folks. Look at what it did to these Corinthians. Look at how deep they were involved in things that were ungodly, immoral things that perhaps we wouldn't even think about considering. And Paul said, you quit that. You changed. Society would tell the Corinthians that they were okay where they were. Our society says the same thing. We've been studying, again, this morning we talked about in Jeremiah and the false prophets who said things that the people wanted to hear. And there are millions of false prophets out there today standing in pulpits like this telling people what they want to hear. Saying, accept you who you are, be happy. As I mentioned this morning, the modern gospel tells us, you know, it's all right where you're at in life. Just love Jesus because Jesus loves you and it's okay. And on the other extreme, there's those that say there's no such thing as God. Just make sure you are enjoying your life, whatever it takes to do that. Society will tell you don't need to fix anything. You're okay. Look at where our society is. It's not doing so well, for the most part. And that never worked for those in Corinth. They changed. Notice back in chapter 6 and verse 11. Again, Paul says, such were some of you, but they made a choice. And he says, you were washed. You were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. They were washed in the blood of Jesus and then set apart. They had become holy. They weren't where they were at anymore. They were in a different place. And they were justified. They were pardoned for their sins. They had been relieved of the guilt that they bore for what they were doing, and God now had a place for them in His kingdom. Paul said, these folks won't have a part in the kingdom, but you're not there anymore. you're where you need to be. You want what the Corinthians found? Then you need to do what they did. You need to change. You need to make a choice. And you need to change. And you say, how do I do that? How do I change? How do I change what I've always done, what I've been taught, what my family's always done, where I work, everybody there is involved in. How do I change that? You trust God. You trust Him. The song Dave has selected for the invitation says to bring Christ your broken life. And that's where the Corinthians were. They were broken. And they brought it to Jesus and said, I give it to you. Whatever I need to do, I'll change. And they were afforded a place in the kingdom. I'd ask you tonight to bring Christ your broken life. And maybe you still got things that need to be fixed, that you still fight. And we all do. But fight it to win. Put that old man, we talked this morning about Jesus resurrecting the dead. Too many times we resurrect that old dead man. And we need to keep him buried. We need to live as God would have us to live. These Corinthians, as worldly and ungodly as they were, changed. If they can change, we can change. You got to make the choice and say, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to be what I always was, because I don't have to be like that. I can be what God wants me to be. If you need to make any change in your life, and if we can help you do that, why come now while we stand and sing.